Morning, take your Bible with me, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin our series of Christmas messages next week, and so that kind of left us with a week, just a single week, because one single week isn't ideal for starting into a chapter, so we're going to keep Matthew on hold for just a while, and we're going to have something that we don't often do here at Santa Clarita Baptist Church, and that is that we're going to have a standalone topical message. Hebrews 10. There's a great text here. Always a great text here. But there's a great text here that charges us with some important responsibilities, or I think I'll call them duties, both as individual believers and as a church family. And I wanted to share this particular passage with you because I think that it fits well into our Koinonia groups. So you can kind of have that in the back of your mind. Find verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read down through verse 25 in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of an overview in advance. I want to take just a moment here, and I want to describe for you the way that this passage works. And we'll do that rather quickly. The way that this passage works. We're reminded here, to begin with, of who Jesus is. That's what we'll see right out of the chute here. We're going to be reminded of who Jesus is. And we're going to be reminded of who He is by being reminded of His redemptive work on our behalf, and also of His continuing work for us. And then we'll be reminded, as we've already looked at that, of who we are as His people. He's always first. He's the preeminent one. He's the one in whom we find our identity. And that's the way that this passage works. It causes us to think of who Jesus is. And because we've thought of who He is, it enables us to think of who we are in Him. And lastly then, this text calls us to embrace together three duties. Three duties that we owe to Him that are essential for our own spiritual growth and for our own spiritual health. Look at your Bible. Let's read our text. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us do this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we've previewed the way the text works. Let's begin with our reminder here of who Jesus is. Scripture always begins with Him. And we see Him here as the Savior of believers, don't we? Did you see that? That's the point of verse 19 and verse 20. That is describing the Lord's redemptive work for us. We see Him here, first of all, as the Savior of believers. If you're in Him, you see Him as your Christ, as your Savior, as your Lord. And then we see Him in verse 21 described as our high priest, as our great high priest. Of course, the book of Hebrews has much more to say about that. And after we have looked at who Jesus is, then as a product of that, remember the way that the message works here, the way that the text works here, is that we're reminded then of who we are as His people. And that's embedded in verse 19. Look at it again. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And you can kind of rearrange those words just a little bit there and take from that the identity of believers compressed into a single statement. Having been redeemed by the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross for us, our access to God and our communion and fellowship with Him are real. That's who we are. We're those people who have confidence, who really have it, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's who we are as believers today. And you should remember here that that's in contrast, in some contrast, to the Old Covenant saints. The Old Covenant saints, remember, were justified by faith exactly as we are, and yet, because they were saved before the cross, they were still required, as a part of their experience of fellowship with God, to offer sacrifices. Do you remember that? In other words, as we think about the saints in the Old Testament, access to God was granted to them. But listen, it was granted through the filter of the Old Covenant system, including human priests and sacrifices and forms and all of those things. But just a little differently, thinking about the Old Testament saints, their worship of God and their fellowship with God, and to some extent, even their experience of God's presence, required participation in that Old Covenant system with all of its foreshadowing rituals and forms. There was distance for them. And again, by way of the contrast, the message here is that as believers, as you and I are, if you're in Christ, as believers on this side of the cross, the trappings of that Old Covenant system are not for us. We don't need them, because there is no distance. Listen, as believers today, we don't have to come before God through sacrifices offered by human priests. Rather, you and I have confidence. Such a big truth here. We have confidence to enter into the holy place, or put a little differently, we have confidence to come right into God's presence to worship Him and to commune with Him and to have fellowship with Him without that filter of a human priesthood. Folks, do you see that in these verses? That's who we are as Christians. We're those unique people with special and confident express access to God. And we have that all through the redemptive work of Christ. Do you see that? We have this amazing confidence to enter the holy place. That is, to come right into God's presence. And we have that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, we have that confidence to enter the holy place by His blood. And of course, that's the cross. The cross is our means of entry. It's our means of entry into salvation. It's our means of receiving all of the attendant salvation blessings. Look at verse 19 and keep reading. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way. So you get that? By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. That's a picture. I hope you got that. That's a picture that connects the Lord's death on the cross for us to the tearing away of the veil that separated worshipers from God's presence. You remember that? Within the tabernacle, later within the temple, there was that veil separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. And on just one day each year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would access the Holy of Holies through the veil to sacrifice on behalf of the people. And as you think about that, really with that in mind, what the veil was, what that veil in the tabernacle in the temple was, is it was really, get this, it was really a symbol of man's separation from God. Isn't that right? It's a symbol of man's separation from God. Just think about it, that's the idea. Only the high priest could enter, and he could only enter on the prescribed day, and only in the prescribed way, only with the prescribed sacrifices. And as you think about that, you need to see that that is a picture of inaccessibility. That is a picture of separation. But what we're told here is that through his redemptive work on the cross, Jesus overcame that. Jesus removed the inaccessibility. Jesus removed the separation, right? Matthew 27, verse 51 says that when Jesus, remember from the cross, when Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit, that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was torn away, it was ripped away, it was removed, and with that, listen, real access to God was granted to all of his believers. Why was it granted? Get this. Access was granted so that we, so that you and I in Christ can enter personally into God's presence without that filter. Without the distance, without the buffer zone of the old covenant symbols and sacrifices. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, his note there in Hebrews chapter 10 says, when the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered the Holy of Holies, the people waited outside for him to return. Do you have that? They had no access into the Holy of Holies. The people, when the high priest entered, the people waited on the outside for him to return. But listen, MacArthur continues, when Christ entered the heavenly temple, he did not return. Instead, he opened the curtain and exposed the Holy of Holies so that we could follow him. Folks, that is a wonderful, wonderful reality. It's a reality that gets even better, by the way, as you read on here in chapter 10, because verse 21 tells us that he who is the very object of our faith and confidence as our Savior, that is Jesus, he is also our great high priest. Who, according to Hebrews 7:25, is able, remember this, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's pause for just a moment to collect our thinking. Those initial verses that we've looked at in Hebrews 10 are first and foremost about who Jesus is. He is the Savior of believers. He is the great high priest of believers. He's the one who has removed the filter. He's the one who's brought us near. And we need to be sure that we see here also that as his people, we're really the recipients of awesome privilege that even shapes our identity. But listen to this. With such awesome privilege comes tremendous responsibility. With the privilege of being Christ's special people comes tremendous responsibility. In this text, our responsibility takes the form of three duties. Three duties for every Christian. Three duties which, when faithfully discharged, listen, will strengthen our walk as believers individually. And also, that will strengthen us together corporately as a church family. So these duties are for us individually as believers. They're also for us corporately as one family, as one people of God here at Santa Clarita Baptist Church. Three duties. Let's work through these. Our first duty, mine, yours, ours, our first duty as a result of our privilege as disciples of Jesus. You can see this in the text. Our first duty is to draw near to Him with a confidence befitting His people. We have the duty to draw near. Look at verse 19 again. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since He Himself is our great high priest. Now look at verse 22. Here's the duty. Here is the obligation. Since that is true, since we have that privilege, here's the duty. Let us then draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me paraphrase that very simply for you. Because of the greatness of our salvation in Christ, that's what's described in verse 22. Because of the greatness of our salvation in Christ, we can, indeed, we must enter into God's presence. It's the privilege that we see here also as a duty. This particular duty comes to us in the form of an amazing invitation. You see the invitation here, don't you? Let me ask you to think on it being amazing, and let me show you just exactly how amazing this invitation is. Think about what's been given to us in the span of just a few words here. Let us draw near. It's an amazing invitation. I want us to think about how amazing it is. And so I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 19. If we're going to see what an amazing invitation this is, we need to remember the other side of things. We need to remember how things were for Old Covenant saints. We need to remember the other side of the contrast. We find this spelled out for us here in Exodus chapter 19. You remember the scene here, don't you? Yahweh is going to visit Mount Sinai and give the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. But before that, there's going to be preparation. And before He gives the Ten Commandments, He's going to meet with the people. And that would be an awesome and a fearful, understand this, it would be a fearful event. Chapter 19 in Exodus, look at verse 9. Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Look at verse 10. Yahweh also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow." Did you get that? Consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now look at verse 12. This is what that meant. It was a safety hazard. Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware! Beware you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.' No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain," and implied there is, "but they will not touch it." There's distance. There's filter. There's separation. Do you get the picture? Make sure you get this. Just to approach the vicinity of God's presence demanded 2 days of consecration. And even then, look at this, even then, it's pretty clear here in the text, even then the people couldn't truly draw near, right? At least not into His presence. That's the point of verse 12. Get near enough to even touch the border of the mountain and you'll die. Now listen to this, folks. To paraphrase just a little here, in Exodus 19, God said to Israel, come, but not too close. What's the other side of the contrast? That same God says to us in Hebrews 10:22, what? Draw near. Draw near. He says, come all the way into my presence. Do it confidently, because in Christ you've been made clean. And you're fit for a close and an intimate relationship with me. Friends, if you get your mind wrapped all the way around that, that's truth that'll transform the way that you pray and read the Word and live life from moment to moment. Do you see this here? As a believer in His Son, God's desire is for you to draw near to Him. Talk about a duty of delight. And yet so many Christians, in spite of the fact that we have that privilege, that duty of delight, so many Christians deliberately and disobediently keep their distance from God in so many ways, don't they? When they do, they suffer the consequence of missing out on His blessing as a result. Beloved, listen, this is straightforward here. Don't make that mistake. Through your confidence in Christ, God says to you today, draw near. Draw near. God says, come all the way into my presence because of who my Son is and what He's done for you. Draw near. Draw near. There's a second duty here. And the second duty that we owe, in light of our amazing privileges, the Lord's people, is to hold fast the confession of our hope. Get back to Hebrews 10. And let's look at this duty of holding fast the confession of our hope. It's spelled out in verse 23. Look at it. Here's the obligation, the charge, the requirement. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And the idea here is that with steadfast and deliberate resolve, we're to anchor our minds to the certain hope of our salvation in Christ. Let me confirm something here for you that you undoubtedly already know. This fallen world is a tough place, isn't it? It's a tough place. So tough that it's trouble-filled. And the reality is that it can shake your faith if you're spiritually unprepared for it. If you just step out into it without spiritual preparation, you can be shaken. What we mean is that if you're not continually holding fast the confession of the hope you have in your salvation in Christ, then you're needlessly making yourself an easy mark for the enemy. Because he's out there. And he's waiting for you, and he'll seek to afflict you with doubt and with all kinds of other struggles. Such is the world we live in, right? But here's the thing. God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want us to be shaken. God's desire for us is that we live above doubt, that we live above insecurity, that we live above uncertainty. And he's provided a means of our being able to do that, and the way that we can do that, according to the Bible right here, is by deliberately meditating on and making much of our great, great hope in Christ. See, as you look at verse 23, I think the reminder that's embedded in it is that the best defense is really a good and deliberate offense. In this case, aware as we are that we live this present life out in the context of fallenness, what we're to do is to go on the offensive. Because there are things out there that can shake us around and rattle our faith. Because that's the world that we live in. We're deliberately to go on the offensive against deceptions like doubt and insecurity, sometimes even before they strike. And we're to do that by deliberately and positively meditating on and exulting in the reality that through faith in our great Savior, we are fully secure. Folks, that's the requirement here. That's what it means to hold fast the confession of our hope. It's to remember who He is, what He's done, and who we are, and what He's promised us. It's to remember that we're secure. It's to remember that our future is fixed, and it's a glorious future. It's to resolve to not be shaken. That's the positive prescription here. You and I are to go on the offensive against joy-robbing doubt, uncertainty, insecurity, all of those things by meditating on the promises we've received in Christ. Remembering who He is and meditating on His promises. By the way, let me give you just a few. When you're tempted to despair in this lost and fallen world that we live in, when you're tempted to despair, strike back with promises like these, or better still, before you're tempted to despair, preemptively strike with these. Let me just give you a few. I love John 15:5. You remember? Jesus said to the disciples, He says to us, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Listen, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Folks, that's a great promise to stick to hold fast when you're feeling shaken. How about that? He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Hold that promise fast. How about Revelation 22:12? Maybe at times you're concerned that this world is not a very just place. That's true. Maybe there are times that you really feel like you're at wit's end. Remember this promise, Revelation 22:12. The Lord says to us here, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. Folks, if you're shaken by the reality of injustice, remember that we serve a true, the true, the righteous judge. Hold that fast and you won't be shaken at the sight of the injustice that goes on all around you. How about John 14, 2 and 3? Jesus, remember, giving specific comfort to the disciples. Night before the cross, he told them, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Listen, on those days that you're just fed up with this life and this world, there you go. This isn't your home anyway. Hold this fast. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says that to you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, we could go on and on and on, right? With scriptural promise after promise after promise. And I would just say to you that it depends on exactly what your battle is at the time, maybe where your concern lies at a particular given moment. But listen to me, folks. Arming yourself with God's promises like these is essential for persevering. It is essential for being able to remain steadfast in this present life. I want you to remember this morning that God is faithful. Never forget that. God is faithful. He's given His promises to us so that we can hold them fast. So we're to draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ. That is to say, we're to cling to all of His promises to save us, to deliver us, to be our stay. And there's a third duty here. And the third duty that we're assigned to in this text as Christ's people is the duty of encouraging one another. Do you know that God has placed you under obligation to do that? We're under obligation to encourage one another. You say, where is that? Well, look at your Bible. Draw near, hold fast. Now look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There it is. You can see here that this particular duty obligates us to turn our attention away from ourselves and toward other believers. We've made this point before, but let me state it again. We've actually made it many times before. Let me state it again. Folks, remember that God does not intend for us to live as believers in isolation. Do you understand that? It's God's design, in fact, that we live life in concert together here with other Christians. And what that means is that just as certainly as we're tasked with duties and responsibilities that are to foster our own spiritual health, listen, it also means that you and I, as Christians, are charged with the duty, with the obligation, with the responsibility of encouraging one another along in the faith. That's the point of verse 24. Look at it. The language is strong language. The Greek verb there that's translated, let us consider, do you see that? Let us consider, that implies fixing our thinking on. Really thinking about it, fixing our thinking on it. And the focus, of course, is on how we can mutually, together, encourage one another in the areas of love and righteous living. How can I encourage you in those areas? Areas of love and righteous living. How can you encourage me? How can you encourage others in this body? We're to fix our minds on the way that we can encourage one another in the areas of love and righteous living. It's a demand, it's an obligation, it is a duty. And certainly I think that we can very easily understand here that we're being called to some obvious things, aren't we? We're being called to some obvious things like praying for other believers. And sometimes I think if we just check the prayer box that we're done. And we are being called to pray for other believers. I think it's also obvious, though, that we're being called here to exhort or to encourage others with the Word of God. I think those obligations are pretty clear. You're probably aware that certain passages in Scripture include very practical instructions for encouraging other believers. Let me take you to just one. Hold your spot there in Hebrews 10 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think that making this our meditation could partially satisfy the requirement here. Ephesians 4 is a treasure trove. It is a wealth of information for how we can encourage one another on and encourage others specifically in the areas of love and righteous living. Let's do a little bit of reading here and let the Scripture speak. Verse 25, encourage one another in this way, or in these ways, I should say, therefore laying aside falsehood. Look at this, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For members of one another, so speak truth, that's pretty clear. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Now look at this, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't harbor grudges, right? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Verse 27, he who steals must steal no longer, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need, and so share. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Boy, mark that one out. That's a great way to encourage your fellow saints along in the areas of love and righteous living. Speak good, edifying, encouraging words to them. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now look at this one. 31, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put aside or put away from you along with all malice. Look at 32, be kind to one another, deliberately be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You can make that text your meditation. That's incredibly valuable instruction for knowing how to encourage your neighbor along, your fellow believer in Christ along in the areas of love and righteous living. And of course, again, there are many other texts that we could go to that also inform our understanding of how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And by all means, I'm going to say to you, take those to heart. Meditate on those scriptures and act accordingly. But here's the thing. Beloved, if we're not living life together, this is something that we're not ever going to be able to do. Isn't that right? We can't stimulate one another along. We cannot do it. We cannot stimulate one another to love and good deeds if we're not meeting together. If we're not spending time together. If we're not living life together. It's just a factual statement. And so, because that's the truth, the obligation, this last obligation here that we're placed under goes even further. Don't separate verse 25 from 24. Look at 24 again. Let us do this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now look. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The message there, I think, is simple. And it's this. If you want to benefit from both giving and from receiving this encouragement. And by the way, it's a blessing not only to receive it, but also to give it. And if you want to benefit from both giving and from receiving this encouragement, then listen to me, folks. You have to be present in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to be present with them in order to be able to come alongside them when the local church meets, whenever and however it meets. Now, folks, let me just say that these are pretty neat devices. Right? You guys have one of these? They enable us to talk to people and to text people and to, I don't know, FaceTime with people. And that's all good, but let me tell you something. It's not real. It's not the same. I'm not telling you to get rid of this. I have one of these. I use it all the time. It's great. But this is not real connection. Look around you. This is real connection. And what we're going to do tonight with our Koinonia groups, that's real connection. Can't say it any more plainly. If you want to benefit from both giving and from receiving the kind of encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, the kind that he is prescribing here, the kind that he is placing us under obligation to participate in here, then folks, you have to be present in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to be there. You have to be there. Let me put that just a little differently. To be able to be obedient to this requirement from Scripture so that you can grow as you should, and so that you can help other believers in this body to grow as they should, you must be faithful to attend and participate in the ministry, indeed, dare I say it, in all the ministries of the local church, period. Period. Folks, you have to be here. You have to be here. And that's where we're going to leave it this morning. But we're going to leave it with a heartfelt invitation, encouragement, admonishment, whatever you want to call it. Make it a priority. Make the assembly of the saints on Sunday morning at Santa Clarita Baptist Church, make that a priority. Make communion together here next Sunday night a priority. And make getting involved in your Koinonia group tonight a priority. The Lord says, right? Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful again for Christ. Lord, we've seen this morning that, Father, as believers, Lord, our identity is in Him. Father, what an amazing blessing to be His, Lord, to be in Him, to be yours. Father, for that filter, for that distance to have been removed, so that we can confidently come right into your presence and commune with you, Father, and fellowship with you. Father, may we never forget the amazing blessing that that is, but Father, help us always to remember that blessing, Lord, that privilege always also comes with responsibility. And Lord, we have seen the duties that we have this morning. Father, help us to embrace them. Father, help us to remember to deliberately draw near. Father, help us to always hold fast the confession of the great hope that we have in your Son without wavering. Lord, remembering that we can take you at your promises, Father. We know that you'll keep them. And Father, lastly, this morning, Lord, help us to turn our attention outward, away from ourselves. Father, help us to be concerned with the growth of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Father, help us to not forsake our assembling together. Lord, we give you praise for this day. Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, on the Koinonia groups that are going to meet in homes tonight. Just pray that that would be a time of blessing for the participants. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored, lifted up, blessed by what we do there. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you're dismissed into the Lord's care.